Thanks, Anna and Sienna, for reading that text for us. Do you see how that story models this image here of up, our relationship with the Father, and as we come to know His love for us and His forgiveness and His grace, it begins to impact how we relate to one another. Even the tough people, even the extra grace required that maybe Zacchaeus modeled. Now, Micah 6, 6 to 8, beautiful text. If you're thinking of a text for kind of your New Year's, kind of framing out the coming year, is this, Micah 6. What can we bring to the Lord? Should we bring Him burnt offerings? Should we bow before God Most High with offerings of yearling calves? No, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what He requires: to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It's really a beautiful text that, again, models this same idea. Act justly would be how we relate to the world. It's our out. Love mercy would be how we relate to one another within the community of faith. And to walk humbly with our God is up. It's interesting, Micah isn't here just talking. He doesn't say, talk humbly with our God. It's actually, walk humbly with our God. The idea in this text is that it's meant to be experiential. I love how Frank Lubach says it. God is infinitely more important than His advice or His gifts. Indeed, He Himself is the greatest gift. All through Scripture, we have this picture of intimacy with our Heavenly Father. It's a relationship to be experienced. It isn't just cognitive. It isn't just knowing the right things about God. It's experiencing Him in relationship. It's no wonder that within evangelicalism, we talk a lot about relationship. People ask, do you have a relationship with God? You hear things like, this isn't a religion, it's relationship. Religion is how man tries in their own attempt to reach God, but the gospel is God reaching to humanity through Jesus. It's relationship. Over and over and over again, we hear this word, relationship. But I wonder how our relationship with God is actually going. Is it an experiential relationship? You know, you read the Scriptures, and it doesn't take long to realize that Moses and David and Isaiah and John and Paul all engaged in their relationship with God. They heard His voice. They responded in obedience and faith and trust. It was an experience. It was personal, individual, internal, emotional. It didn't just stay cognitive. It moved from cognitive into this union, a living union that was transformational. Like how A.W. Tozer says, we have almost forgotten that God is a person, and as such can be cultivated as any person can. The Father invites us into a continuous and unembarrassed interchange of love and thought between God and the soul of the redeemed person. It's in a relationship that is to be experienced. That's why I love this hymn. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. It's one of my favorite hymns. Because it paints this picture of intimacy and experience that is rich and vital. William Barry says this about the real relationship with God. He says, without such an experience of God's primordial love and care, a person remains rooted in a distant, perhaps scrupulous, perhaps resentful relationship with God. I believe that to be true. You know, we all go through dry times spiritually. C.S. Lewis calls these periods of time undulations. They're the fact of life. We all go through highs and lows in our relationship with God. But the thing where we need to be attentive to kind of what's going on in our soul is when it becomes not just a weather system, but a season. And all of a sudden, we are just dry in our relationship with God as Father, and we remain there for a long period of time. Take, for example, this idea of prayer. I don't want to ask for a show of hands, but I think for many of us, there's a resistance to prayer. When people talk about prayer, immediately you feel guilt. Oh, my prayer life sucks. It's not where I want it to be. I compare myself to others, and I don't relate. I don't match, and we feel negative around the area of prayer. But what if the Holy Spirit is inviting us to just sit and say, okay, God, what about that? What's going on for me there? Is the Holy Spirit just going to say, shape up or ship out? No. He's going to begin to speak into what might be the block in your prayer life around the intimacy of God. I like how Morris Dirk says it in the book I just recently read. He said, in all relationships, we have a sense that someone does not like us. Then we have an aversion to being with them. Do you agree? Similarly, if we feel God is disappointed in us, that he's always feeling poor about us, so we don't measure up, why would we feel comfortable spending time with him? Isn't that good? That might be one of the reasons why we have a tough time in prayer. I wonder what the Holy Spirit is saying to us around, what's your block in the area of up? Your relationship with your Heavenly Father? I don't know if you long for more in your Christian faith. But I think the church in North America is craving for much, much more in their faith than they're presently experiencing. And I wonder if we actually just begin to be attentive to that and not look at other churches and what they're doing or charismatic movement and versus our kind of thing. It's because I think oftentimes that puts us on our heels and we go, okay, I want more in my faith, but I don't want that. I want more in my experience of God, but I don't want that. But maybe we need to stop comparing ourselves to others and we need to just sit with the Holy Spirit and say, Jesus, what desires have you birthed in me that I need to be attentive to and press into? Ignatius believed that union with God could be fostered at any time and under any circumstance. He wrote this in his diary. Every time, any hour that he wished to find God, he found him. Elizabeth Paul Labbé says, God is in fact always pressing into every day and the often colorless fabric of life of each one of us. God is present, speaking, attentive to our present. Kenda and I are going to be teaching a course on January 16th. It's our next Deep Stream event, and it's learning to identify or hear God in the everyday. So I think for many of us, we see prayer as this 20-minute thing we do in the morning, and it's dry, and I give God my grocery list, and then I go about my day. But what if prayer is more than that? What if it's like Brother Lawrence, who practiced the presence of God in the everyday? And I think we all crave that kind of relationship. And so that's the nature of this course, this Deep Stream that's coming up. So I want to remind you that this might be something for you as you identify this area in your life that you want to grow in. It begins in this area of up. Everything flows out of our up. But out of that flows this inward nature of our relationship. We're a people who long to belong. John 13 says, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. You know, and it's true that we are so created to be in relationship with others. The smallest indivisible unit in the kingdom of God is two. We're not meant to function on our own. We're not left to ourselves. Jesus did not send his disciples out alone. He sent them in two. It's relationship. You've got my back. We're in this together. I think in our world today, the in aspect of relationships are breaking down at an alarming rate. We live in a nature of fractured families, disenfranchised friends, increasingly independent individuals. And I see this even in my life, and I've been all the more aware of this Christmas break of how important it is, even though it's uncomfortable, I need to press into relationship. I need others. The older I get, it's I'm more and more prone, and it's easier and easier for me to just become isolated. We see this all through media, reality TV, and Facebook lets us experience living together in proxy. Many churches are nothing more than gatherings of isolated individuals, while the number of online communities of faith are growing. Loneliness has been described as epidemic. We're a society of disconnected people longing for connections. And I wonder how many of us are actually in pain, physically, emotionally, because we're not connected well with one another. The affirming message is that we're invited into an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. But the Bible also teaches us that we're called into community with each other. We're not called to live in isolation. We're called to engage with one another. And not just small talk, not just having coffee. But I like this statement. It's not merely that we engage with one another, but rather when we relate to God through one another. True fellowship is when I'm relating to God through our relationship with one another. I'm hearing you speak truth to me, and it's a mirror, and it challenges me, and I'm hearing what kind of desires God has birthed in you, and it awakens something in me, and it's going deeper in our relationships. That's what this inward part looks like. It's the power of two and three. The challenge for us as a church as we've moved from a simple church model into a larger kind of meeting every week is that we minimize and discard this need for gathering in small groups. Why we encourage simple churches to continue to function. We encourage you to press into relationships of two and three. And as you do that this year, if you need some help, I've got resources for you so that you can stay on track and so you can begin to see those relationships go deeper than just having a coffee, but beginning to relate to God through each other. I know that many of you have scar tissue. You've been hurt and burnt in relationship. But we go to God to receive healing. And yes, that's a process, but it's also an event. But there comes a time when the Holy Spirit calls us to engage, to get back into relationship. Out of our relationship with Heavenly Father, up flows then a deeper experience of relationship with one another in. So we have up and we have in and then we have out. And Jesus said that he would make us fishers of men. In Jesus' day, fishing was done primarily with nets, not with a bait and a hook and bait. Here we had fishermen who would get into a boat and they would then go out into the Sea of Galilee and they would find where the fish were. They would go to where the fish were, and then they would throw their nets in the water, and they would drag that net through the water. Water is called dragnet fishing. And it speaks to me. If Jesus has called us to be fishers of men, we can't just put some bait on a hook and throw it in the water and wait for the fish to come. We actually need to go where the fish are, to be where the fish are. Used to be a day in the church where the church would just advertise something. They would put alpha signs out on a yard and people would go, "Oh, what's that? Alpha? Oh, that sounds interesting." And they would go. It was meeting a need. It was answering a question that they were asking. But the world isn't functioning that way anymore, is it? You don't just put the right bait on a hook and all of a sudden everybody comes running. It doesn't work that way. In fact, for many, the church is no longer even asking the right questions. It's not asking the questions the world is asking. So I know that you're familiar. When you think of out, many of you are kind of like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Been there, done that? Maybe you've used a gospel tract or you've taken evangelism explosion or you've done alpha or Maybe you didn't see the results you were expecting, or maybe you've tried to share your faith with others and it just went flat and they've shut you down and you're like, been there, done that, not going to go there again. I understand the spiritual climate and how we do things has changed. We need to be, again, up, sitting present to the Holy Spirit and saying, Lord, what do you say about this? If the harvest is white and ripe, what does that look like? What does that look like for me? I know some of you in your simple churches are talking about this, and it's really encouraging. One thing I'm afraid of when we consider this idea of out, I'm afraid that because evangelism is uncomfortable, or because it's been done poorly in the past maybe, or because it might seem that people are no longer interested in the good news, or they might think, you know what, heard that story, been there, done that. We get all those messages, and I think our response is that we just back off and we say, people aren't interested anymore. I'm just going to care for people. I'm just going to serve them, which we can't downplay. We need to be doing that in the community out of love. But I'm afraid that we've lost our voice in the community. We downplay the transformational nature of the gospel because we're afraid of how it comes across. The danger for me is that if we buy into that, then we as a church become nothing more than just a community center. Doing good things in the community, providing for the poor, doing good things, great things. I don't want to downplay that. I need to say I'm not one of these leaders that no longer believes that we don't need to care about redemption and the cross and repentance. I believe those things. That all we need to do is redeem the social structures of society. And if we just make these agencies and structures better, the world will automatically become a better place. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's the answer. I agree with what Rick Warren says. He says that this sort of the gospel is nothing more than Marxism in Christian clothing. The idea that if we just redeem society, then the whole world would automatically become a better place. After doing community Christmas care for 10 years, a very worthwhile ministry in our community. And I'm sure it's touching people's lives and it's meeting a very real need in people's lives. But I don't believe it's enough. The problem with this way of thinking is that it doesn't deal with the human heart. I agree that the love of Christ compelling us needs to draw us into issues of poverty and disease and social justice and even racial justice, but not to the neglect of the soul. The same goes the other way. People who disregard the body and emotions altogether while only caring for the soul are also wrong, which is right. They're both right. We need to be doing them in tandem. So when we're in relationship with God as Father, and it's intimate and it's experiential, and we're sitting and being present to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, it's going to impact our in, and it's going to impact our out. How we relate to one another, and how we relate to the broken world around us. We're going to live the gospel in ways that are tangible and caring for the needy, but we're also going to speak when it's appropriate, when God gives us opportunity. So I wonder what God might be saying to you this morning. What kind of desires are emerging for you? What do you truly desire to press into? It doesn't mean that you might not be a little scared, apprehensive. But I wonder what the Spirit is saying around up, your relationship with your Heavenly Father. How about in, relationship with one another? Going deeper in your relationships with each other. Maybe choosing two or three to journey with you this coming year. Taking relationships deeper. maybe beginning to serve other people in this community, community of faith, the River Church family, that maybe are extra grace required and harder to love, and maybe it's tough, but after seeing what we saw through Zacchaeus and heard this story, that yeah, God calls us to press into some of those tough relationships. Maybe it's in. Maybe God's saying something to you around the out, how you live your faith out in the community. Maybe you're really good at serving and loving one another in practical ways. We want to be known by love. We want to be a people of faith, but we also want to be a voice of hope. Sometimes there's opportunity for us to speak, share our faith. I was really encouraged a few weeks ago. I was talking to somebody from the River Church family who said to me, you know, after being here for 2-3 years, it been developing relationship with people outside the community and doing a really amazing job at that, really incarnating the gospel. And then this fellow said to me, I have this one friend. We hang out a fair bit. He doesn't really know I'm a follower of Jesus. I've never actually shared my faith, but I felt like God was saying, now's the time. You need to just open up a conversation. Not come in with a full dump truck approach, here's the gospel, boom. But just share, this is where I come from, this is how I see the world, and begin. And he shared his story. Just enough to see if this person would take the bait. Is there interest? Is there hunger? I was so encouraged by that. Here's someone who's pressing into this outward nature of our faith. Anyways, that's what God put on my heart for us this morning. And as we press into 2016, why don't we pray? We need God to help us with these things. And then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we do ask for your help. We come always with our own baggage, to teachings and the church. Oftentimes our thoughts and our hearts are muddled with past experiences, and we're apprehensive sometimes. We hedge our bets because of hurt in the past, and we've got certain preconceived ideas of what this looks like from our past experience. We have so much baggage. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us, that you would clear the table, past experiences, both good and bad, and that we would be able to just be present to you and what you're saying to us in this coming year. Would you, Holy Spirit, surface the desires, the longings that are deep in our hearts, that are kind of under the waterline as it relates to our relationship with you and our relationships to one another and the community. Holy Spirit, we thank you that we're loved. We're loved and we're loved, and out of this relationship with love, we can love others. So we ask you to help us. Continue to speak to us. Help us to be attentive to your voice and your affirmation and your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.